It can be easy to give in to the cravings of the four powerful appetites of food, alcohol, sex, and money. Learn from Pastor Jeske how you can control these powerful cravings so that your body remains a temple of the Holy Spirit. Next on Time of Grace.
Have you ever heard the saying, it seems like there's two gods in the Bible? There's kind of this crabby Old Testament angry God and this much nicer New Testament God. Ever heard somebody say that? Raise your hand if you've heard something like that. Yeah, I'm not surprised at all. It's floating around quite a bit. And you know, a very shallow, quick reading of the Bible might seem to indicate that. And that's what kind of people have in their mind. Actually, that is just not true. That's just totally bogus. It is true that God acted and interacted with the human race in different ways, but it's because human situations were different. Sometimes he works with just small families. Sometimes he worked with a whole nation. God is a God of law and gospel. He's a God of judgment and mercy simultaneously. And we just need to embrace that paradox. That's who he is. Don't try to overdo one or the other or pick and choose. That is the God of Scripture. Now, another of those paradoxes that I've been talking to you about is that we live under grace by faith. And in a way, that's a paradox. Grace means that God unconditionally loves you and accepts you no matter what. No matter what messes you have in your past, no matter how much damage you've done to other people or to yourself, no matter how you've treated God in the past, there is unconditional mercy for you right now. It's 100% God's doing. You can't buy it. You can't afford it. You can't trade anything. You got nothing he wants that could remotely come close to the value of what he wants to give you. So he makes it a gift and just gives grace to you. Our faith means that that mercy now is operative in our lives through your believing it. So grace is inclusive. It's on everybody. Faith is somewhat exclusive. Only the believers receive and have that forgiveness and can live lives of being stress-free, without fear, without terror of our sin, without being afraid of dying, and without being afraid of Judgment Day. And then the Bible also tells us the way that you live really does matter. Now, I hope that doesn't set up a buzzing in your head, because it's a bit of a paradox again. It seems to be two contradictory things. On the one hand, it seems like you just heard me say it doesn't matter what kind of pig you've been in your past, there is mercy for you now. And then out of the other side of my mouth, I'm seeming to say it matters intensely how you live. The attitude you bring shows whether your faith is real or not. And it's all a seamless thing. They're all connected. If you break grace, faith, and works apart into little pieces and look only at them without their relationship to the others, you're going to get into weird, damaging, false teachings. You need to embrace the whole bundle. God's mercy comes first, unconditionally. The power of the Word and sacraments unlock faith in your heart and plant the Holy Spirit within you. And now, as believers, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, your attitudes change. And the way you live does make a difference. It does matter. And God is intensely watching what you're doing. See, the world we're living in is not just a gigantic waiting room. You're not just killing time waiting to go to heaven. It's not like this life is utterly meaningless, like a video game you play. You know, if you're playing some kind of video game, you might get all totally into it, and you're yelling at the screen, and you're hot for it, and you're competing with your friends, and your thumbs are going like crazy, and you're shooting and everything, shooting up a storm with your first-person shooter. But then Mom hollers down the stairs, "Hey, supper, get up here." All of a sudden, the game means nothing. It's just a game. It's not reality. You're in reality right now. The way you live affects your relationship with your God. The way in which you live affects other people's lives as well. And your choices do matter. If you're going to see a doctor and they're running a little behind, you might be sitting in that waiting room for a while. Ever sat in a doctor's waiting room for a while? Man, I hope you brought a book to read. If you're counting on great magazines to stimulate your brain while you're waiting, give it up. There's always the, if they got a TV screen going, it's always the dumbest shows you ever did see. There's nothing, it is excruciatingly boring agony, waiting and waiting and waiting. Is that how you feel like your life is? You're just killing time here? No, no, no. It matters. And your choices really do matter. I want to talk to you today about how intensely the Scripture talks about the choices you make and the importance, not of how you come to faith. The assumption is you are believers. Now, how do you live your faith? This is a big deal. And my friends, it is not optional. This is important. Jesus once talked about the intensity of the choices you make right now. He actually said in the Gospel of Mark, if your hand does something that causes you to lose your faith and you go to hell where the smoke of the burning never stops, the smoke of the torment, Scripture says, rises night and day. It never stops. If your hand does something that causes you to go to hell, it would have been better if that old hand was chopped off and you went disabled into eternal life. God can put that hand back on you in a flash. But if you end up in hell with two hands, you have an eternity to be miserable about your stupid choices and what your hands did. Or he said, if your eyes see things that cause you to lose your faith, it'd be better to lose your vision, better to go blind into the judgment. Your eyesight can be restored as well. He said, same thing with your feet. If your feet take you someplace that causes you to lose your faith, it'd be better to be totally disabled and in a wheelchair going into heaven than it would be to be walking into hell. Now, there's a parallel to that, just to show you how God's message is not like all judgment and crabbiness in the Old Testament, all sweetness and light in the New. What Jesus said about being careful of your choices, and there is an impact in the way in which you live on your faith. Your actions do matter for your belief system. I'd like to invite you to go with me to Proverbs 23. Take your Bible out if you got one near you, I hope you do. Or if you got a mobile device, you can go pull up the NIV if you would like to, and go to Proverbs 23. Now, the book of Proverbs is hard to read. At least it's hard to read in large quantities, because there's most of the Proverbs, there's a different subject with every verse. God keeps changing the subject with every verse. The Proverbs are largely one-offs. They're like little nuggets of wisdom. So you don't read them in a hurry or your head will hurt. You got to read one verse and then stop and think about that before you move on to the next one. But there are a few places in Proverbs where there are larger groups of ideas. The first 10 chapters, for instance, are on the recurring theme of wisdom. Chapter 23 is a chapter mostly given to the subject of appetites. The appetites of things our bodies tell our brain we want. We want a lot of it, and we want it now, and we really mean it. We're in a hurry for it. Do it fast. Why? Because we want it. Why do you want it? You don't need a reason. We just want it. And there are four powerful, addictive, potentially addictive appetites that Proverbs 23 talks about. And this is the concept of the deadly sins that I'd like to discuss with you today. Not just to nag you a little bit, but because this has implications to your body, your faith life, your relationship with God, and the other people in your life. Your choices do matter. One is food, one is money, one is alcohol, and one is sex. The first couple of verses have phrases that are reminiscent of Jesus' words about chopping off your hand. I've never yet met a Christian with a stump on the end of one arm who literally did that, and I'm not suggesting that you do. Jesus chose that word picture to be something you would never forget. Once you'd heard it, you'd never forget it. His main goal is not to have more Christian amputees. His goal is to keep you out of hell so that you don't commit spiritual suicide by being careless and reckless with your greatest treasure, one bought for you at the cost of his blood, that Jesus had to die to be able to give you. Look at this first pair of verses. When you sit to dine with a ruler, in other words, somebody theoretically with unlimited wealth who can eat, you know, we say eat like a king, but a king can eat like that every day. Note well what is before you. So is it wrong to eat at somebody's house who has way more money than you? Is that like wrong? No. I hope you do. I hope you do both. I hope you have a wide friend network. I hope you are friends with people who are way wealthier than you, but I hope you also are friends with people who hardly got a dime, who are way poorer than you, and that your friend network is not just horizontal. I hope you have a vertical friend network too. But if you are participating in a life with somebody who's really got a lot of stuff, here this example's food, but it might be somebody who's got not just one boat, but three. Somebody who has not just a cottage up north, but also has a condo someplace where it's warm for the winter months. Somebody who not just goes on a Greyhound tour to Des Moines on vacation, but somebody who actually can jaunt around Europe for a month and has the dough to do that. You gotta be careful when you are participating in the sweet life like that, that you do not get sucked in and become addicted. I wouldn't waste your time with this if this was just my opinion. I'm not sharing with you my personal opinions about how to live your life. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you that the Bible says that these four powerful appetites, here, I'm going to count my fingers there, four. These four powerful appetites of food, alcohol, sex, and money not only can harm you if you let your desires and appetites run away on you and get out of sync, get out of balance, and get out of control, they're addictive and they can really hurt other people as well. So if you are going to eat like a king, note well what's before you and put a knife to your throat. Isn't that the craziest passage ever in the Bible? Put a knife to your throat? Why would God put that in his word? He wants you to think of how you're living and to be careful of the addictive nature of stuff and be mindful of the power of you, of the appetites within you. As long as we're on this earth, we're still hobbled and hampered by sin. I call it caving to the craving. You get the cravings for something and you can't stop. And that's the bad part. It's not that you overeat, like we're sitting there on Thanksgiving Day and you just could not let go of that second piece of sweet potato pie, and you're laying there on the couch in a food coma going, oh, oh, oh man, I can't move. Somebody wake me up in an hour and a half. I gotta take me a little nap here. Okay, I'm not yipping at you about Thanksgiving Day. I'm saying be careful that you do not lose your ability to say no to yourself, because if you do, you're sunk. My father used to say something when I was in middle school, or I remember this from my teenage years, and I didn't get at the time what he was getting at. My father used to say, hey, Marco, every day I do something for no other reason than that I really don't want to do it, but I do it anyway, and you should too. And I thought, what? Pop, what a tough way to live. Here's Mark's way. Every day, I try to choose things that are a lot of fun and give me a lot of pleasure. That's the style. It was only later that I got what he was saying. He thought it important to control his appetites. He knew he's a sinner too, and he needed to stay good at saying no to his limits so that he could put up the hand and say, that's enough food. So that he could put up his hand and say, no, thanks, no more alcohol, no more beers. I had one, I had two, that's enough. Oh, stop. I can feel it, I've hit my limit. I've hit my cocktail limit, or I've hit my wine limit. Nope, stop it right there. And there's always going to be people urging you to blow past, and you got to cultivate your ability to stop. Man, I know that pressure. It's really tough on us men because we're so doggone proud and so full of ourselves and our strength. But alcohol can make a fool out of you. Look at if you slide your eye to verse 29 towards the end of the chapter. You can read this on your own. This talks about what happens when you don't say no, when you blow past your limits. First, it messes with your body's ability to function. You start to stagger. Your body doesn't work right. Your brain turns into, you become a mush head, and you can't walk straight or stand up straight. Your judgment gets impaired. And the worst of it is, look at the last verse of chapter 23. This is what happens when you lose your ability to say no when you go past your limits. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? In other words, it's addictive. And only you can make your own decisions. Only you can do that. Drunk driving is a big deal. Do you know how many DWIs our state issued last year? Over 24,000 times. That's who the police found. Imagine how many people went cruising and weaving down the road that never got caught. Do you know how many people were killed on the highways of our country last year because of people who did not have the good sense to say no? 10,265 families had a loved one ripped out of their lives because somebody lost the ability to say no. This is a big deal. Take a look at verses 19, 20, and 21 that talk about the dangers of losing control of what goes into your mouth. Listen, my son, and be wise. This is like, you know, if Solomon is writing this, he's talking to his boys. And, you know, when you want to get their attention and your boys are not quite looking at you, you know what we dads kind of do? You give them a little pop, you know, on the back of your head. You ever do that to your kids? You got to hit, don't hit them really hard or Child Protective Services will be on you. But you just kind of pop, you know, just like, hey, word up, hey, listen. Hey, I'm talking to you. But be wise. Listen, keep your heart on the right path. Don't join those who drink too much wine. And see, there's the key phrase, it's too much. It's not that alcohol in and of itself is poison for you. Jesus' first miracle was to make 120 gallons of it. God made it because he loves you. The problem with being a glutton with food is not that food is evil. God made all that different stuff to please you, to make you happy, to give you many interesting tastes. But if we're not careful, our appetites will take a blessing and turn it into a curse. Same with all his gifts. He gives us the beautiful gift of sex, intending for it to stay within marriage, and instead we commit adultery like fools and rabbits. We break the sixth commandment every chance we get. He gives us a beautiful gift like wedding wine at Cana, and people drink, lose their ability to function physically, get addicted, and then drive their chariots or drive their cars when they should not have keys and go wandering around the road and cause accidents and kill people. He gives us wonderful food to eat, and we can't stop, can't push ourselves away from the table and eat and drink ourselves into bad health. So the trick is to master the arts of self-control, to when to say no and not to go too far. To stop caving to the cravings. Is chocolate good? Oh, yeah. Chocolate is one of God's great gifts, isn't it? But have you ever popped open that box and you peel off the tissue paper and you look at those beauties in there and say, I'm going to have one. Well, two. And a half hour later, you ate the whole first layer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know who you are. Or you think, I'm just going to pop open this big old bag of Doritos and I'm just going to have a couple. I'm just going to have a couple of these Doritos. And 5 minutes later, I'm just going to have a couple of these Doritos. And 15 minutes later, you're into the bag up to your elbow. I'm just going to have me a couple of these. And at the end of the half an hour, your hands are covered with chip powder. There's chip powder all over your face, and you're reaching around in there, and that old bag is empty. because you got started and you just couldn't stop. Now, Doritos are not going to kill you. I'm a big Dorito fan myself. Just want to put our little product placement here. The point is, you got to know when you are caving to a craving, when you've lost your willpower. So how do you get out of that hole? First of all, just admit that these four appetites, call it the sins of gluttony, when your appetites go too far, whether it's food or alcohol, whether it's money or sex, when your appetites have taken you too far, just admit it. Stop pretending. Stop making it seem like, oh, it's just nothing. That's no big deal. It is something. It's such a big deal that the Bible tells you if you're risking your salvation, you should have a knife right here at your own throat. What a crazy image, but let it stick in your mind to remind you that these are life and death life habits to work on. This really matters. Think of Jesus talking to people with only stumps where their hands used to be, because it's somebody who really wants to get into heaven. Don't do that, but think about it in your head. That's the level of seriousness with which the Scripture takes appetites and gluttony. What to do? Confess your sins. Dump it out and welcome the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your past. I doubt if there's a man, woman, or child anywhere here listening to what I'm saying to you who has not gone past your own limits repeatedly. You know that this is a big deal where we let go of our self-control and self-discipline. Call on Christ for his forgiveness. Get rid of the garbage of the past and don't allow it to define your future. Alcoholics are the best people in the world at lying and making excuses. They are kings and queens of lying and excuses. And the first person they lie to is themselves. I'm just having a little. I only drink socially. It's just a little fun. It's just a little harmless fun. I'm not hurting anybody. Be careful. You may have lost the ability to judge when you're going too far. So here's my second charge to you. Listen to the people around you. God gave you a posse, a Christian posse, to help you to know when you are out of control. Listen to them. Don't blow them off like they're stupid and dumb or getting in your way. Your family is your partner posse to help you get to heaven. If your spouse or your children or your parents tell you you are out of control in one of your appetites, listen to them. Thirdly, you probably know people who are out of control. Are you big enough as a Christian to actually risk a relationship and go and say to somebody, hey, I think you're over the line. I think you're out of control. Say it when you need to say it. Don't let people slide into damnation because nobody ever said anything. Sitting at the bar, you know, guys sometimes think that's funny. Somebody's probably had his limit and should be done for the night, and then his friends buy him another one, and then they're all looking at him, and so he's got to be a man and knock it down, show that he's not some kind of wuss. So he knocks it down and then loses control. Be the reverse. Be the guy who says, hey, dude, I think you had enough. Come on, I'll take you home. And risk that person yelling at you or thinking you're like, you're not my mother, you're not my father. Do it anyway. Because appetites that are not held in check have the capacity to destroy your body. Here's a better way to look at it. The Bible calls your body the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit lives in you. When you came to faith, you became a walking church. The Spirit lives in you. Have a high view of your body. Your body is not just some beat up old junker car you ride around in waiting for your heavenly limo to take you to heaven. It is the temple of the Spirit. Care for it. Show respect to your God by the way in which you care for your body. Respect it. You are not your own. Christian people, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us all to gain control over our appetites and to grow a spine and to grow our willpower. Help us to be alert and aware when we are tempted to go beyond what you have given us as gifts of love and be tempted to live like pigs. And forgive us for the times when we have not listened to you. Help us pay attention to the people around us who will help us know if we are overdoing things, and humbly to back off and learn and grow. And help us have the courage and love to intervene in the lives of people around us. Lord, we want to spend eternity with you. We want to honor you on this earth by treating our bodies as your temples. Holy Spirit, we want you to be proud to live in us. Help us to start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeske, for teaching us the importance of setting limits in our lives. And you know, one of the very best ways to do that is to remind ourselves that there are some things that God did not set any limits on. He did not set any limit on the amount of love he would give you. He did not set any limit on the amount of sins that he would forgive. He did not set any limit on the amount of wealth in heaven that he would share with you. Remember that, and you'll find strength to set limits in your life. I'll be back with you to pray.
Hi, I'm Amber Elby Swenson. You might have seen my blog posts at Time of Grace, and I've just recently finished a book, Borderline. It talks about the seven deadly sins. So often as Christians, we look at the world and think that their sins are really big, but our sins are just sort of little. This book helps us take a look at those sins and how they might be creeping into our life. It helps us identify those sins and then also gives us action steps that we can take to avoid those sins and get them out of our life so that we can live the full life that Jesus talked about when he said, "I have come so that you can live your life to the full." Call the number on the screen to receive a copy as thanks for your donation today to help reach more people with the timeless truths of God's Word.
This ministry continues to go only because of the support of so many friends. Thank you for being our friend. Thank you for your support. We couldn't do this without you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you hung on your cross, you withheld from your body what it would need even to be comfortable. And you did that because you believe that our lives, our souls, are worth saving. Help us to remember the value that you assign to our lives and to our bodies so that we find strength to care for them in ways that gives honor to you, the God who saves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm Pastor Jeremy Maddock with Time of Grace, grateful to be a recipient of God's amazing grace along with you, and it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now.
The preceding program was sponsored by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.